Good morning. It is a joy to be here with you today. So thankful that you're here. Thankful for everyone that's participating with us online. And I'm excited for us to be diving into God's Word together. I know many of you decently, and just from the last several weeks and months of just being able to connect with you, I know many of you are in some rough patches right now in different ways. And so this is a very timely lesson in our next portion of the Sermon on the Mount that is always applicable, but it seems additionally relevant at this time. We're going to be continuing in chapter 7 of Matthew, and this is the last chapter in which the Sermon on the Mount concludes. And Jesus is going to be teaching us about asking and seeking and knocking. We're going to see that we have a responding God, and that is some very good news. Jesus is speaking, if you remember, to a Jewish crowd, and this is recorded in the book of Matthew, which is a very Jewish-themed gospel. Out of the four gospels, there's intentional recipients for them, and Matthew is for a Jewish audience, these people that have been chosen by God to bring in the law, the sacrificial system, and for Jesus, the Messiah, to come into the world through these people. They are these people that have had a unique dynamic with God for over 1,000 years, and now Christ is showing them that God's bringing something new into the world, and there's a new dynamic to be had with him through Christ, and it's in that environment that this message is being spoken to. And so we're going to learn in that environment that God has a message for us and that we can ask, we can seek, and we can knock, and there is a response that God gives to those things. So let's dive into this now. Verse 7 of chapter 7. Jesus is teaching that if we ask, it will be given to you. People by nature are quite inquisitive. We like to ask questions. We like to discover. I know in school, especially in Bible school, some of my teachers would get frustrated because I would constantly be wanting to raise my hand to ask questions. We're naturally wanting to understand more, to look at things from another angle, to get a more full grasp of things. And at some point in everybody's life, there's three questions that come up to the surface for every single human. And that is, where did we come from? Why are we here? And where are we going? These are age-old questions that humanity has been grappling with since really the beginning. And there's only one adequate source of truth that answers those questions. All other belief systems and philosophies fail to completely or accurately address those three questions of where did we come from, why are we here, and where are we going? We are by design, we are creation. We have a beginning. We can look at the world around us. We can see that there is intentional design, which includes ourselves, and that we can see that we are created, which means there has to be a creator. Why are we here? We are here because we can see in Scripture that we're created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're created to be a light to the world, to receive love and to love those around us. And where are we going? We can see through Christ that we have a place prepared for us, that we're designed to be with him always. And outside of Christ, there's no sufficient answers to these questions that we ask of why are we here, where are we going, and where do we come from? There's, from a societal point of view, this last century, we've entered the modern era where science has been not just a discovery of trying to understand of how things work, but science has been tried to use to answer these questions of where do we come from, why are we here, and where do we go? And science of coming up with an answer of saying, well, perhaps we came from random mutations and perhaps we came from nothing and it's just by chance that we exist and we only persist by natural selection, and when we die, nothing happens. That's what the answer that was elevated over this last century. And in a modern era, those were the conclusions people were coming to. And lo and behold, that's not a very fulfilling answer to say when you die, nothing happens and nothing matters and you're here by chance. That's a pretty bleak perspective. And we now find ourselves in what's called the postmodern era, in which now instead of saying, well, you're just here for no reason and nothing matters, now say, well, you choose what matters and you find your own truth and do what you think is right and look inward for purpose. And that was the wrong answer to a bad problem, because that's still, in fact, is even a worse philosophy, because at least looking in creation, looking around for answers, we can see his divine attributes. We can see the heavens declaring the works of his hands. But when you look inward and you're looking only at yourself, then you're even further removed from God. There's only one source of truth. There's only one answer to those questions, and it is Christ. Anything else is a missing of that mark. So we can ask God these questions of why are we here, where do we come from, and where are we going? And in Christ, there is clear and complete answers to those. And God gives us those answers. He gives us that truth in which we find such freedom. The next thing Jesus teaches here is that we can seek and you will find. Like I mentioned, humans, we are naturally inquisitive. All the way back from the beginning, God told Adam and Eve to go and take dominion over the earth. And this heart of an explorer is something that's really fundamentally built in to all of us. And we have an ability to seek. We can go and explore and to go into uncharted territory. And so it also seems to be true that whatever we seek, we tend to find. That whatever we set our minds to, we end up typically being able to accomplish it. Where there's a will, there's a way. And one thing I've also realized is that if someone's looking for trouble, they'll find it. It's really kind of no matter what, if we put our minds to something, there's quite a few things we can accomplish as humans. And there's this philosophy that is quite accurate, that a thought will lead to an action will lead to a habit, that habit will lead to a character, and that character will lead to a destiny. And what we put our minds to tends to actually then take place. We reap what we sow. And what Jesus is beginning to introduce this idea to us is that there is a God that we can seek and we can find, and that God can be found. So I start asking myself, and I want to include you in this question of what are you seeking in your life today? If you were to look at your time, your energy, your motive behind your actions, what are you aiming your life towards? What direction are you going? What are you trying to find in this life? Are we putting our energy and our time in trying to find belonging? Are you looking for a group of friends, a community, a social network that you feel accepted in? Are we looking perhaps for advancing in a career to accumulate a certain amount of wealth that we can leave a legacy perhaps for our children or for people around us? Are we looking to find things that make us feel happy, and we're in a pursuit of happiness and that is what we are seeking? Or are our lives dedicated in seeking towards God and trying to connect more to him and to find this one who has made it all and has given us a word that is true? And so it's an important time of our lives today, this moment, to reflect and think, what am I seeking? What am I aiming towards? What direction am I oriented in this life? And am I seeking God, or am I seeking something else? One of my favorite verses in the New Testament is in Acts 17. If you have your Bibles or your app on your phone, I encourage you to come with me over to Acts 17. It's one of my favorite verses pertaining to this idea of seeking God. Acts 17:26 is where we're going to be reading. I normally have all the verses up on the PowerPoint, so it's kind of nice actually asking you to turn somewhere and hearing everyone turn. It's kind of old school, but it's nice. It's nice. Acts 17:26, this is Paul preaching, and he said, He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each of us. That's such a cool verse and so enlightening that God chose for you to be born now in this place at this time. That God wants you here at 2021 in North America, in Alaska, that this time in which you exist is by God's design, and he is close to you. I don't know what that does to you, but for me, that gives me a lot of comfort that God wants me here and he's close. Those two things help a lot of things get into perspective. He wants you specifically here now, and he is way closer than we might think. Sometimes God feels pretty far, but just because he feels far doesn't mean that he is. That if you reach out and you put out your hand, you're going to touch something. You're going to, that God is right there. He might feel far, but he is actually right next to you, right next to me. Something that is consistent through Scripture is that God will never force people to love him. He's never going to force you into a connection or a relationship with him, but he's going to invite you every day to draw closer to him. And so he is right next to each one of you, and he is inviting you to seek him and that he can then be found. He's not hiding from you. He wants to connect with you. He wants to be close to you, and he's a lot more committed to this than we are. So the third thing Jesus mentions here in Matthew 7, after asking and seeking, he then says, knock, and it will be opened to you. So like asking about what are we seeking, I ask myself, where am I trying to go? What doors am I knocking on? What am I trying to open up or get a response from in my life? And I think about, what's the purpose of a knock? Why do you knock on anything, on a door? And there's usually three things you knock on a door. You try to figure out if somebody's in there, if somebody's home, and then it's asking, can I come in or can you come out, is usually what's going on. Do you have a specific knock? My dad and I have ended up coming with a knock. I think I got it from my dad, but I always knock like that on every door now. I don't know if you have a certain rat-a-tat-tat you do with a knock, but there's like a unique knock. And so I can tell who's knocking on the door. Usually who knocks is I listen, and over time. You have a knock in your life. You are trying to pursue things. You're trying to open up doors. And I encourage you to go where God is and knock on his door. God, I want you to approach God. I want to approach God. I want to come before his throne through prayer. I want to be able to go through his word and be able to approach him here. I want to connect to him through his church where his spirit lives within us. And I want to knock on that door. And I want to ask those questions. Are you there? Can you come out? Can I come in? Because God wants those things, and he's going to open that door. He's not going to lock it to his people. He's not going to lock it to those who are seeking him. And that is an encouraging thought, because it's a terrifying idea, the thought of calling out to God, knocking on the door, and then just getting silence. But what we're promised here is that that's not going to be the case, that you can knock on the door of God's abiding, and he is going to respond to you and invite you in. I think of John 15, where Jesus is talking to the disciples. He says, abide in me and I in you. God wants to live within you and you within him. That type of connection, he wants to happen. And if you're asking for something that he wants, he's never going to say no. For years, I would hear some criticism over different groups of people in the world that would, it was called the sinner's prayer, where people would invite God into their heart, and they would say this prayer of, Lord, please be the Lord of my life, and I invite you to come live within my heart, and there would be a lot of criticism of that prayer. I'd hear just there's a lot of negativity associated with it. And of course, following Christ is so much more than than just saying those specific words, but the idea of God, please live within me. I want to be connected to you. I want to follow you. That's a beautiful prayer. That's an awesome prayer. And to knock on that door, to know that it's going to be open to you, is extraordinarily comforting. And it's a prayer we should ask every day of, Lord, please open to me. And I want to be open to you. Live within me. I want you to be the Lord of my life. That's something I want to pray every moment of every day for the rest of my life, that I would want to knock on that door. I want it to be my home. I don't want God to be someone distant and far that I take a vacation to go see. I want God to live here. I want to live with God. I want to make that my abode where he lives. Jesus talks about the benefits of all this, where he says, for everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be open. We have a responding God, and that is some good news. If you believe that it's good news that we have a responding God, say amen. Amen. God doesn't give out crickets, the noise of crickets, when we connect, when we reach out for him, but he is right there. I think of the prodigal son, right, where he's starting to return home. He comes to his right mind, and he's coming back to his father. And when did the father start running to him? He was like, I'm going to wait for him to get halfway here. He's tapping his foot, waiting for this son to get like right next to him, and then he's going to have a conversation. No, as soon as he saw his son on the horizon, he bolts towards him. And in the same way, as soon as we reach out to God, he's right there. He's not like we have to reach so far to maybe then touch him, and there he is. Maybe we don't have to search miles and go on this journey to discover on some mountaintop the secret location of God. He's right next to each one of us and wants to be found. He's not hidden. We have access to God through Christ. And again, this is to a Jewish audience. And being able to have the connection to God is so special and so good. And I imagine, like, if you could go on a tour of the temple at this time, like you had a tour of the White House today, where you're looking at these different rooms, you're looking at these different locations, learn the history of everything, that'd be a pretty fun tour to go on. And if a priest was showing you, and here's the holy place, and here's the most holy place, we can't go in there because there's this huge curtain and God's presence isn't there. You can't go in there because that's where God lives. And as he's talking and explaining this thing, if I was just like, walk around, pull a curtain, walk back, and as you just like, whoa. And by what we see in scripture, if the high priest is the only person that could go back there, and only at a certain time in a certain way, and if things were done exactly right, that person would die by going into the presence of God in the holy place, the most holy place. And by what we have through Christ, being able to have this access to God would disrupt that tour, that's for certain. To be able to have that type of dynamic. And that's what Jesus is bringing into the world, or has now brought into the world, is teaching here that we have a way to knock, to ask, to seek, and to then find God, to be opened to God, to be connected to him. And that's what Jesus has brought into this world. And that's what this good news is that that curtain is torn, and we have access to God in this connection that was not there before. God has created a world for us to be able to ask, seek, and knock and connect to him. The world that he has created and the time in which we have been born and being here, he has optimized us to have the greatest environment and opportunity to connect. Just think about how much does God want to love you and be connected to you? I mean, can you quantify that? Can you put a parameters to that? And every conclusion to it has to be Christ on the cross, that he loves you that much. And you can't even understand how much that is, but it's infinitely gigantic. And he loves you that much. So what's he going to let get in the way of you receiving that love? The only thing that's going to stop is you not wanting it. But if you want it, you got it. He is so committed to this, he's willing to die for it. The God of the universe is willing to die for this. He wants it that much. And so understanding that knows you're not, it's not some system that you have to jump through these very specific hoops and dot your I's and cross your T's in such a way that if you don't get everything exactly this legally correct way, then is a, sorry, insufficient relationship. If you ask, you're going to receive. If you seek, you're going to find. You knock, it's going to be opened to you. He is your Father, and he loves you. That's Jesus' point with this, that God is your Father, and he loves you more than you can imagine. He's going to explain that here with this next portion of scripture. He says, of which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then who are evil know how to give good things to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask of him? My teacher who taught me this passage for the first time, I remember he talked about how which one of you would ask for a stone and then your dad would be like, have a cobra, and throws a snake at you, and just how preposterous that is. And Jesus is being sarcastic here, but he's emphasizing that and contrasting that if a human who is imperfect can give good, positive, nurturing things, how much more will a perfect, holy, all-powerful, loving God give good things? Sometimes we think that God will curse us or harm us in a way that just will play with us. And we can experience abuse and negative things here on earth from our earthly fathers. And so the idea of translating our fathers here to a heavenly father can get muddled. But we can recognize that our earthly parents and us as parents ourselves, we know like, okay, I'm capable of doing things that are loving and sacrificial and nurturing and equipping. And if I, being the mess that I am and as imperfect as I am capable of doing good, how much better, how much more complete, how much more loving will the things be from God? Jesus talks here about you who are evil know how to do good. And I want to unpackage that idea of what does it mean that he's calling these parents evil. And evil is an absence of good. Evil is not really a thing into itself. It's kind of like light and dark, where things can always get lighter, but things can only get so dark, because darkness isn't a thing. It's the absence of light. Same with hot and cold, even life and death. Good is a thing, because good is God. When God created, when things are the way God designed them to be, they are good, and God is good, and there's nothing good but God. So things that are godly are things that are good, but when things are when things are missing the mark, when things are not to the design of God that God has for things, now it is evil. It is now missing that mark. It's where we get idea of sin, of this, there's this standard, and it doesn't matter if it's over here, if it's over here, if it's not here, it's wrong. And we have fallen from the garden. We have rebelled, and mankind now is not in the circumstances, the environment that God designed us to be. It's no longer good. And so it's in that way we have this evil. But even in this evil state, we're still made in the image of God. And just because we're evil does not mean we're irredeemable. And even in our natural relationship with our children, there's still something good in that God designed parents to provide for kids. That's part of the normal design. That's why it's a good gift to give things to your kids that they need. And then he takes that one good thing that's a remnant from, you know, the way our original design is, and then he says, if you can recognize, you can give this good here, your Father, who is totally perfect and is the standard of goodness itself, he's wanting to give you things. What type of things is he going to give you? Is he going to give you something bad? Is he going to give you something evil? The one who is completely good? If you who are evil can give good, then the one who is goodness itself is going to give something that's best. And the thing that he gives is himself, because there's nothing better than himself. And he gives himself in Christ. He gives himself in the Spirit. He gives himself in his presence. And that is what he has provided to us today and for forever. There's nothing more good than God, and that is what he has given us. If we limit this idea of him giving good things to just the things that we think are good, well, now we're messing with definitions. Well, I think it'd be really good if I have perfect health forever, and I have a gigantic bank account, and I'm super comfortable for all the days, and I live forever, and I do what I want. Those are some good things. No. The thing that is good is God, and God has given himself, tearing that curtain, having a place prepared for us to live with him forever. God actually knows what's good. We tend to forget sometimes what good is. And God, though, does not, thankfully. So God is so good. And even as parents, we have good intentions, but not always wisdom in what we do with our children. God knows exactly what we need, when we need it. And I hope to conclude with emphasizing how good of a God we have. If you were to take all of the positive things fathers have done throughout all of human history, and if you could somehow put it into a container, you could like capture and put into a bowl every single instance of love and nurturing and leadership and providing fathers have done for their children, and you put into a container of some kind, it would be, compared to the goodness of God, like a candle to the sun. Like it would be so, even in compiling all of it into one spot, so tiny compared to the goodness and greatness of our Almighty God's love for you. And so I want you to know, and all of you are in different places right now in your lives. Some of you are young, some of you are not young, and we are all in different places. Some of us are in a very excitable contentment. Some of you are really struggling, going through things you've never been through before, and you are barely hanging on. There is a universal message here that God is close, that he loves you, and that he can be found. That's something that's true no matter what's going on. And I hope that you take time today. I don't just hope. I encourage you. I challenge you. I beg you. I plead with you that today and for every day, we have a heart that is asking God real questions. That we have a seeking of him that never goes away. And that we never stop knocking on his door to live with him, for him to live with us, and for us to be with him forever. God loves you, and he is not far from any of you. If there's anyone here who needs any help in this journey, which has many highs and many lows, please don't leave here today without connecting with us. Let's now stand and sing this next song.